shall live by faith. And as I said to you last week, those six words, the just shall live by, yeah, six words, encapsulate the working, the way God is working now. It encapsulates how things work for us. And there's a lot that we need to take hold of there. But more than anything else, the goal of all of this is not that we've become theologians at the end of this, that we could have deep, detailed discussions over the sovereignty of God with other people. That's not the point. The goal of our instruction for you and for me is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and an authentic, sincere, working faith. Okay? God wants to, at the risk of using a buzzword, activate us to moving together with Him in how His kingdom works out in our lives and in helping it in other people's lives. Okay? We are each ambassadors of the King of Kings. If you have believed into Jesus, even if you are just a young child in Him, as it were, barely knowing anything, still needing milk, you are still a representative of the King of Kings. And so you have become a place on earth where God can touch other people. There was a time in the Old Testament, Jacob, in his life, he recorded a time when, it is recorded for us, a time when he was camped out at a place and he had a dream. And angels, he saw a ladder going up into heaven. And angels were going up and coming down, going up and coming down. And he woke up and he said, oh my goodness, this is the house of God. This is Bethel. This is where God is touching the earth. Another name for Diana is Bethel. Another name for Tiffany and for Anoop and for Warren and for every one of us here is Bethel. Meaning, we are a place where heaven can touch the earth. And prayers from earth can go up to heaven. We are representatives of the living God. And that is such a, like, what's the word to describe that? How could, like, that's just such an astonishingly great thing. How could something like that be true about people like you and me? And so God wants to help us so that our confidence is not in, I finally got it. I can now be an effective representative of God. To, God just loves so much that He is willing to use even me. See, that's the key that we need to take hold of. It's not that, well, Let me be clear. Diana is phenomenal. She's fabulous. But it's not because she's fabulous that God can use her. God just loves. And He just looks for the slightest crack of an opening to come pouring through. And if that's all you are, that's enough. As long as you're willing. I heard something pretty potent. God is not looking for your ability. He's looking for your surrender. For your willingness. And that is a key that we need to take up. And so the goal of all of our instruction here is that as we consider things from the Word, and as light from heaven comes in, we are more willing. Ah, I see why God could use me. And we're willing. Okay? There is a love flowing to us and through us through what we consider. There is a washing and a resetting of your conscience so that you are more at ease with the thought, God has no problem with you. And He knows how, He knows better than you how messed up you are and why you're messed up. Right? He knows the whole story. We only usually see just, or only want to keep in our mind part of the story, but He knew how it all started. And He still has no problem with you. A good conscience. And because of those things, we are able to stand in an authentic faith and see the work of God done. Right? All that God wants to do in us and through us as individuals and as a church and as part of the wider church, all that He wants to do, what He wants to do is His provision. Okay? So in other words, none of it starts with us. We don't got to get our act together and then finally God says, ah. No, He'll do that. All that's required is at every stage, a yes. Okay, I'm willing. I don't want that, but I'm willing. Whatever is required, just a step-by-step friendship with the living God who knows you and knows how to to fashion you, mold you into what he wants. Okay? So I want to encourage everybody that God is doing this work. Of course, we have a part, but God is doing the heavy lifting. Our part is to say yes, to receive, believe. And I'll tell you again, another way to spell believe, or another way to spell faith, is R-I-S-K. Okay, and for those who are English challenged, that was the word risk. Risk. There is no moving in faith without taking a risk. There really isn't. And so God will bring us to the place we're not uncomfortable with it. Right? At the end of the day, you will take whatever risk is necessary if you're completely settled that God will back you up. Right? How many people here, I don't even know if this is, I should use this analogy, but just in case, has anybody here seen a movie called Raiders of, what was it? Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Yeah. It was the third movie in the original series, not that fourth clunky one. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. It's the one where he's looking for the Holy Grail. How many people have seen it? Okay, I'm not going to use that analogy. Not enough people know what I'm going to talk about. But there was, for me, a picture that it was sort of embedded in my mind about what it means to walk by faith. There was a scene in that movie that embedded that. Not that the movie was Christian. Please don't misunderstand me. It's not a Christian movie. But there was something that happens in this that said, ah, that's what it means to walk by faith. And basically what it had to do with, there's a scene where he has to step out seemingly into the middle of the air. Okay? As to save his dad's life, blah, 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 blah. There's a scene where he has to step out seemingly into the middle of the air. Now, the idea of faith that's presented there is wrong. Okay? This idea of, without getting into it. But what it caught me was, that's what God is asking me to do, to put my feet out into the middle of the air because he's going to catch it. And every place where you have moved in faith, that's what happened. You put your foot out into something that you weren't sure about and he caught it. He caught it. Now, I'm not talking to you about being foolish and stupid. See, one of the things that happens is we want to impress God so much with our faith that we're willing to do stuff that we actually don't believe, but we're acting like we do. Guess what happens in those circumstances? Only trouble. God is so much kinder than that. It is a good, pleasant thing to walk by faith. I'm not saying it's a comfortable thing always, but that's not a bad thing. So all that we're talking about is God bringing us to a place where we're just willing to step out and know that he's going to catch us. I'll put it in a different way that I said already in the meeting. We can't out-good God, so he wants you to step out. Take risks and watch what he's willing to do. Right? But that is not, I'm just going to show you how great God is and you go stand in the middle of traffic. Because no, nothing is going to hurt you. That's, I don't want what I'm saying to stir up foolishness within you. But I do want it to stir up this thought. Here is the adventure we're going on. At the risk of, I'll take a risk. Peter stepped out on the water. That means it's possible for somebody else to do it. Jesus said, and this is mind-blowing. Jesus said, greater works than these. And what was the these that he was referring to? What I did. When I was on the earth, I did all these things, but greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. Let's demonstrate it. That should be our aim. And that's the journey our Father wants to take us on. To a place where we are so settled that he will catch our feet, that we find the Spirit stirring us to step into places we would never have thought to do. This is the goal of all of this instruction. Okay? And in the short time I have today, I want to take three portions of Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 again. Verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That was 13 and 14. What is the context? He's talking to people who have put their trust in Jesus. He's writing to the saints at Colossae and by extension to us. To saints, to those who have put their trust in Jesus, what has happened to them? They have been, past tense, transferred from one domain to another domain. And all I want to do this morning is to establish this. There are more than one kingdom in operation. So I've called this message Two Kingdoms. Okay? So he rescued us, he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Okay? And when we talk about we want his will done, we want his kingdom to come, the kingdom of God, what are we talking about? We are talking about the rulership, the will of the king coming to pass. Right? So when we talk about the kingdom of God, what we're talking about is in a particular circumstance, we want what God wants in that circumstance to come to pass. And one of the important things that we have to deal with is, but doesn't that already happen? I mean, God is God. Let me read to you the next passage, Psalm 103. In verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. And the one thing we can say to that is, amen and hallelujah. God is king. He rules. He reigns over all. Okay? So then what is this talking about? What kingdom of darkness is it then? Why refer to a kingdom of darkness if God's sovereignty rules over all? See, one of the thoughts that is embedded in modern Christianity, it has a history, and by no means am I qualified to theologically argue it, but one of the essential thoughts, an essential aspect of much of Christianity is this thought. Whatever happens is what God wants. And it is a false thought. It is a false understanding of what it means that God is sovereign. Okay? Now, when people say that God is sovereign, that idea of sovereignty, it doesn't just mean he's a king. Okay? The idea of sovereignty is something far stronger than there is a king. It means he is somebody who in this realm can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants it. Okay? A sovereign, unfortunately, you know, our earthly pictures of royalty are so flawed. Okay? The Queen of, you know, we call the Queen of Elizabeth Her Majesty, and we call her the sovereign. But she can't do whatever she wants, whenever she wants. And even if this was a time when the British monarch could say a word and you could lose your head just because she said it, she still couldn't stop the waves. There was a man named Canute. He was a king in roughly 800. He was a king of England. And he... I think this was a guy who knew the Lord. To demonstrate this, he came to the oceans and he said, I am the king! I command the waters to stop! What do you think happened? Nothing. And his point was, there is only one sovereign. It's not me. It's not me. So human idea of royalty and all the claims that they make, they're pointless. But God, he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants it. This is a true statement. God is sovereign. Okay? So then, why even talk about another kingdom? Do you remember, and I'm not going to take you there because I can't quite find it immediately. It's in John chapter 16, 17, 18. Jesus referred to the devil as the ruler of this place. The ruler of this place is coming. Right? And we know that he wasn't talking about Herod. He wasn't talking about the temple priests. Many places he referred to the kingdom of Satan. Another example is when he casts out a demon on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees hate that kind of stuff, breaking all the rules that they had set up, right? There's a way to behave on Sunday, you know? And don't you go doing stuff like that. The problem was that they were jealous, right? Forget all the other stuff. They were jealous. He was doing stuff that they couldn't do, and he was not honoring them like they thought they ought to be honored. Here we are. We spent all our life studying the scriptures. This guy comes along. He's an upstart, and he's hanging out with them. Yeah, who's this guy talking like this? And so they got mad. And so he casts out a demon out of a person. And their reaction is, yeah. Because, you know, what was happening is people were saying, this is, maybe this is the Messiah. This is the one. And that was the point, right? When the Messiah came, he would do certain things. And one of those things would be cast out demons. He was demonstrating the kingdom of God. He was demonstrating it. This is what the will of God is. You get out. And the reaction of the Pharisees who were jealous said, well, he's casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul. Is the devil himself making the devil come? And he said, look, any kingdom that's divided against itself cannot stand. So if I, by Satan, cast out demon, his kingdom will fall. And then he makes a point. So if I do it by Satan, exactly how are you doing it? He again refers to the kingdom of Satan. But wait a second, why? God is sovereign over all. Whatever happens must be what God wants, since he is sovereign over all. And this is a way of thinking that has afflicted the church. You know, if you bring up this topic with certain people, you will get into an argument. So take care. Okay? It is so strongly wired into certain churches' way of thinking that for you to challenge the thought that everything that happens is not what God wants is to say that you are a heretic. You are not of God. You cannot be saved, because nobody saved would talk like that. And I want to remind you, they are our brethren. Okay? Whatever else they may say of us, or me in this particular case, they're our brethren. And God loves them. He's crazy about them. He has no problem with them, even though they say things that actually don't hold to Scripture. And here's the irony. People who hold this position, that God's will is what is working out here, there's nothing that can happen apart from God's permission, apart from God wanting it to happen, because he is God after all. He controls all things. They think they're being scriptural. And ironically, they're not. And that's the ironic thing. What I want to point out to you is Jesus himself, the king, referred to another kingdom. That wasn't his. Do you remember, after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God leads him out into the desert, and he is tempted by the devil for 40 days, right? After 40 days, sorry. At his weakest, physically, the devil comes and challenges him. And one of the temptations that Jesus is offered is, if you bow down before me, I'll give you all these. All these kingdoms belong to me. All the kingdoms of the earth. He showed them all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, all this belongs to me. It has been given to me. Something very interesting. It has been given to me. But I'll give it to you if you bow down and worship me. Now, we know that the devil is a liar. No question. But he wasn't lying about whether he had all those kingdoms. And it is an interesting thing, and I think we don't have time for today, so we'll touch upon it tomorrow. How did the devil become the ruler of this world? Something very important for us to learn there. How did he become the ruler of the world? Well, leaving that aside, and my point today is that he is. Jesus referred to him as it. Well, that temptation is pointless if there was no real offer behind it, if you know what I mean. We can never be tempted by something that we cannot absolutely, like, that we don't have, that we don't want. You know, we can't be tempted by something that has no appeal to me. You can stand before me, you know, let's say I'm on a strict diet, okay, I'm trying to watch my weight, to control my blood sugar, whatever it is. I'm on a strict weight, and you come and say, you're being diabolical. And you say to me, I want to see you come off your diet. And you offer me cilantro pie. For those who know me, cilantro, if there's anything that God did not make, cilantro is probably it. Okay? That's my thought about cilantro. I can't stand the stuff. you offering me cilantro pie is going to be how much of a temptation? Zero. Absolutely none. It's not going to work on me. So the devil would never do that. Now, you come and offer me apple pie, or you come and offer me a donut, or something like that, that's a different ballgame. But cilantro pie has absolutely no appeal to me. It really doesn't. So likewise, when the devil is tempting Jesus, he is actually offering things that Jesus wants. Or it's not a temptation. See, Jesus, who is the Son of God, knows that all the kingdoms of the earth are going to be his. Psalm 2, ask of me, and I shall give you the nations. But God's path to get from where Jesus was to all the nations bowing down before him involved a cross. The devil's path involved bypassing all that. But my point is simply, the devil had it in his power to offer it, or it could not have been a temptation. There is more than one kingdom at work. And how can that be? How can it be if God is sovereign over all and can do whatever he wants? How can there be another will in operation? And this is essential for us to understand. Built into the way God is doing things in this reality is the idea of choice. If we don't recognize that, then what we are saying is God invented the devil as an evil being. And how can that be if there is no darkness in him? See, you have to take of what you are to make something. And if there is no darkness in God, how could he create evil? He did create it, but he made room for it by giving even the angels a choice. When Zach was here, he said something pretty insightful. If there is no choice, then there is no such thing as worship, there's no such thing as love, there's no such thing as faith. You know, my wife loves me, astonishing as that might be. She loves me. But it's not because, you know, I was hanging out at the engineering lab and I came up with some little potion that makes anybody do what I want and I fed it to her. If that was what I did, would that be love that she's showing to me? Absolutely not. The precious thing about love, well, let me put it differently. Let's not even go there. The precious thing about love is its choice. You know? I didn't have to get married. I was at a place in my life where my life was good. I liked my life. I didn't have to answer to any other person. I could go where I wanted to go, when I wanted to go. In the Lord, of course. I mean, I wasn't at a place where I was rebellious. But, you know, when you're married, you want to go to the mountains for a vacation. Your wife may not like that idea. All of a sudden, you got to count something other than what you want to do. But I was at a place where I didn't have to. Right? And likewise with Simona. She was very successful at what she was doing. She had a good life, good place. She was thinking to settle down in Germany. The thing that is precious about, from my perspective, the thing that is precious about her marrying me was this. She didn't have to, but she chose to. Nothing made her. She took a step down in her finances when she married me. Okay? She wasn't marrying me for money. There's no way. Right? She didn't have to, but she chose to. And that is the thing that is precious to God. When you and I come into this room at the beginning of a service, you and I don't have to say anything to God. He still has no problem with us. But when you choose to say something to him, that is precious to him. So God built into this place, into the way things work, choice. And because of that, the devil, who was the chief worshiper of God, had the choice to stop doing so, and he fell. God, who reigns over all things, has chosen to allow things to operate that is apart from how he wants things done. At any moment, he can wrap the whole thing up, crush it, because he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. If you and I and all of humanity gang up together and say, Jesus is not coming back, it makes no difference. He's coming. That is a demonstration of the sovereignty of God. But within that, He has permitted other wills to operate. If we cannot accept that, then we have to say our God is not good. And that is ridiculous. Every place where you have seen suffering, it was not what God designed. It was not what God designed. So what we are about is the outworking of this reality of having been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We were, Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the power of the prince of the air. That's not talking about God. That's who you were. But God, being rich in mercy, God, verse 4 goes on to say, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive. He transferred us out. We were under the dominion of another king, and now we are under the dominion of the King of Kings. And there is coming a day when what He wants, complete. How should we put, what word can you use to describe the will of God concerning man? Peace. Wholeness. No more tears. No more suffering. That day is coming. By the decree of the king, it's coming. But we are granted this, to taste of the powers of an age to come. We are forerunners of that will that is going to be just done. There is coming a day. You know, sometimes it's been put this way. When Jesus first came to the earth, okay, when He came to die on the cross, He came as a baby. There is no more powerless thing in our existence than a baby. It can't do anything for itself. He came as a baby. The King of Kings came as a baby. Next time, He's coming as a lion. There is no question where their knees are going to bow. Knees aren't going to bow because they finally had the logic of, you know what, He is so good, let me bow. There's not going to be a choice. There's not going to be a choice the next time He comes. His will be done. But we are granted this privilege to be reaching forward, as it were, or be a conduit for that forward thing to come into the present now, that the will of God can be done in our friend's life, in our sister's life, in our brother's life, in our life first and foremost. There are two wills in operation, and we are about the will of God being worked out in the face of defying the will of the king of this place, who has a temporary rulership over this time. The word that when Zach was here, he used an interesting word that I'm not sure people caught, and I invite you to go look it up. It's called, the devil is a suzerain. S-U-Z-E-R-A-I-N. Suzerain. And a picture of that is, you know, there was times when, especially in ancient times. Well, we'll use modern times. England, by hook and by crook, became the de facto ruler of India back in the 1700s and 1800s. Okay? But at that time, India was sort of a whole bunch of little kingdoms, right? And, you know, the place that I'm from was a kingdom called Travancore, which is in the very south part of India. And the British allowed the prince or the king of that place to continue to rule, as long as they didn't step out of line, right? That was a picture of suzerainty. They have a rulership. They're allowed to do stuff. But there is a bigger power at play. In a very similar way, the devil is a suzerain. He has been granted authority in this place. And why? Because he convinced Adam to give it. Adam was the one who was supposed to rule. And we'll look at this next week. Adam was the one who was supposed to rule, and the devil managed to take it. And ever since that day, he has been the ruler of this place. And that's why we have hurricanes killing thousands of people. That's why we have bacteria that were never supposed to harm anyone killing people. That's why there is suffering in this place. Jesus, of him is described that he went about doing good and healing all who were afflicted by God. No, he went about doing good and healing all who were afflicted by the devil. What Jesus was doing was demonstrating what God's will really is. I want you free. I want you whole. Do you remember the prophecy from Isaiah concerning why the Spirit of God is going to be upon him? We can put it in a nutshell. The Spirit of God is upon you to do my will, which was what? Proclaim liberty to captives. Make the lame walk. Make the blind see. Make lepers cleansed. Raise the dead. This was what God wants. And what we are about is a defiance to the will of the king of this place until Jesus comes. A defiance. Why do you think the devil hates you so much? You pitiful, pathetic, no value you are a defiance to him. He can't stand it that God would use someone like you to undo what he wants done. So that is why in your circumstances there can be such a ferociousness to what you are facing. And there are people who are physically attacked, but most of us experience something that is different than a physical attack. Even if the attack is physical, it's all the thoughts that bombard us about what's going on. As I said to you before, if God is good, why is this happening to me? That is a thought that comes from the devil. Why? What is he trying to do? Well, the just shall live by faith. So he's got to undo that last part. He's got to do whatever he can to keep you from making the choice to believe. Because if you believe, you will live, i.e., the kingdom of God will manifest there. So everything the devil is doing is a ferocious attack to prevent that from happening. All he has left is trickery. Which is a really powerful thing. Now, when I say that, though, I want to say it's very potent trickery. Very potent trickery. And God has to work with us to lift our thinking and our way up above the way of this place. And he's doing that. It doesn't just fall into place because you heard this teaching any more than you can walk on water because Peter did. There is a building up of the faith that we've been given to the place where we work it. But that's the journey that we're on. That's the journey that we're on. There are two wills in operation right now. Broadly speaking, of course, your will is in play as well. There's the will of God, and there is the will of the devil. And we are the paratroopers. We are the ones who are forerunners to show people this is what God really is like. And so we must move away from the thought, anything that happens is God. I mean, if you are a person who is suffering with cancer and you have the thought, God gave me this cancer, how on earth do you believe that he'll remove it? But this is a standard way that many Christians think. I have this cancer because God wants me to learn something. I would never do that to my daughter. But my Father in heaven, who loves better than me, would do that to me? Where's the logic in that? Can you see how seeding that thought into us works to the devil's advantage? We undermine faith because we undermine what we think God is like. So let's have none of it. You want to know what God is like? I'm nobody, so I can't put my name on anything. But here is a principle for theological interpretation of the scriptures. If you want to know what God is like, Look at Jesus. If Jesus didn't do it, God doesn't want it done. If Jesus did it, God wants it done. If you want to know what God's thought about sickness is, look at Jesus. Find me one place in the entire scripture where Jesus made somebody sick, and I'll agree with you. But I'll show you how many places where he made somebody well. That's the will of God. That is the defiance of another will in operation. So please take it to heart. By all means, don't say it's true because I said so. Take it for yourself. Go and look it up. God is sovereign, but the way his sovereignty is working out right now is that he has permitted the devil to have rulership because of what was put in place at the very beginning. The devil stole what God gave Adam, and God didn't take it back. But he's taking it back through Jesus, who came as a man, did the will of God, and now all things are coming to him. And we get to be part of the adventure. Amen? Let's give him a thanks. I know we've run late here, but what can I say?